Last Thursday morning, I was interviewed by a representative of the Reader's Digest for an upcoming article in that publication, and most of the questions related to how people can cope with the great difficulties of life. And frankly, that's not an easy issue to explain to what I assume to be the largely non-Christian readership of the Reader's Digest. And that's because the answer is faith. Faith is the way we cope with life's difficulties. In the first century, when Christians faced problems, they faced problems not a great deal unlike ours. They too had problems of money and how to get along with people and problems that had to do with jobs and family and health and all the things that are our struggles, our problems. But they, of course, had something else piled on that we don't have. And that is persecution, and even the threat of martyrdom. It is to those people, and to us as well, that the author of the book of Hebrews wrote Hebrews chapter 11. And in that chapter, he addresses how you cope with those difficulties, the ordinary ones that we have, and the extraordinary ones that they had. And again, the answer to every problem was rooted in the primary issue of faith. Let's take a look at it. Hebrews chapter 11, looking this evening at verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old received divine approval. By faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. Not so much a definition, a technical definition of faith, but a description, a living description of what faith is all about. In verse 1, faith is described as seeing the invisible. It starts out, now faith is. You may think that the key word is faith, but actually the key word is. And so in the Greek text of Hebrews 11:1, the sentence, the verse, the chapter begins with is. So that even though the whole chapter, and it's a familiar chapter to be sure, is about men and women who lived terribly long ago, the issue being addressed is not how faith was, but how faith is. Seems to me that we sometimes reflect on the great men and women of another time, and we somehow classify them as a notch above where we are. But the lesson here being taught is that we can live by faith as surely as they lived by faith. Faith is, for now. Faith is the regulator of life, at least for the Christian. Now you know what a regulator is. A regulator is a device which keeps machinery under control. So in a car, you have a regulator that controls electrical current to the engine. And outside your home, or perhaps even in the basement, you have a gas meter, and it has a regulator on it that keeps constant the pressure of the natural gas that comes to your house. Or if you have an old pendulum clock, as we have two of in our home, then it has a regulator on it that adjusts the tick and the tock so the correct time is kept. If you don't have a regulator on your car, then your engine won't run. And if you don't have a regulator on your gas meter, then you'll either have too much or too little gas, and in all probability, if you have too much, it'll blast through that orifice in the furnace and perhaps have an explosion that could take your whole house down. And if you don't have a regulator on your clock, then it cannot possibly keep time. And if we don't have a regulator on our lives, then they also either run down or explode or certainly can't operate as they should. Some people, unfortunately, try to have their lives regulated by circumstance and by other people. And that's a poor regulator at best. The Christian's regulator of life is, present tense, faith. We're regulated by faith. The text goes on and says, the assurance of things hoped for, that faith is our guarantee of the future. Again, for kind of a little bit of a Greek lesson here, the word that is used is the word for a title deed. It's sort of a real estate concept. saying that Christians can be maligned and can be mistreated and can be misunderstood, but we can face deprivation and even death absolutely convinced that the future is good because God has guaranteed it. Faith is the assurance, the absolute expectation of things hoped for. And by the way, hope there is not being used in the sense of, oh, I hope that we really don't get 6 inches of snow by tomorrow morning, as is predicted. It's not that kind of a hope. It's hope in the sense of absolute assurance. The word hope is being used there a little bit differently than we commonly have for it today. Assurance. Hope. Maybe it would help to understand it like this. A few years ago, I purchased for our children some savings certificates at a local savings and loan association. I don't remember offhand the exact interest rate that was being paid at the time, but if I recall correctly, it was somewhere in the vicinity of 16%. That was very good. Unfortunately, it wasn't a very large amount of money, so that was kind of bad. Now, since that time, which now I suppose is almost the duration to the maturity of those certificates of deposit, since that time, I haven't seen the money. And since that time, as best I can recall, I haven't been back to the Savings and Loan Association. And since that time, as you well know, the interest paid on savings has dropped about in half. So a lot of changes have taken place. But I have the absolute assurance, expectation, that I can take those certificates of deposit and at their maturity, cash them in and get the full face value back plus all the interest, a high rate that was promised. Even though in between I haven't seen the money, I haven't been back to the place, and recession has come in between to lower the rates in half. It's the assurance of things hoped for. And that's the very same concept that the author to the Hebrews is describing to us in terms of faith. The assurance of things hoped for is leaving our lives on deposit with God. And we have the conviction, the assurance of heart, the faith, that we can leave them on deposit with God, and even though we don't see what's happening to them, even though we don't see God in a physical sense, even though recession strikes in between and it's the worst of times since we entrusted things to God, we have the assurance that at the end, at full term of God's doings in our lives, that we can cash them in not only for what we have committed to Him, but for full interest as well. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That as Christians, we can see the invisible. That by faith, we can see God at work when other people can't see Him at all. That by faith, we can see God changing lives, controlling governments, building His kingdom. That by faith, we can see God working everything together for good in our lives. And when we explain it to other people who don't have faith, they say, I don't see that at all. I can't even imagine what you're talking about. But by faith, we can see it. It's there. I'll tell you, I've talked to people when they've gone through divorce and unemployment and car accidents and financial reverses and ill health and the death of loved ones. And I have heard too many times to count their testimonies when they have said, Pastor, God was so real. Even in those worst of times, He was so real. It was almost as if I could reach out and touch Him. I could sense His presence. I could see His hand in everything that was happening. In fact, I could see the God you can't see. And He was more real than the things that I could see. It's with physical eyes that we are able to see physical things. But our physical sight doesn't make them real. Right now, this evening, we're in a lovely auditorium. The design of it won a National Architectural Award. It's really a marvelous room. I'm convinced that in case of tornadoes, this is the safest place to be in the entire Twin Cities. I'm sure that tornadoes have not hit here because they are frightened, not because they don't think that this is a good place to come. And I can look at it, and I can see it with my eyes. But if I were blind, it would still be here. And it would still be worthy of a National Architectural Award. And it would still be a safe place in a time of a tornado. My sight doesn't make it real. It simply enables me to see it. Likewise with faith. Faith which enables us to see the invisible, God's hand at work, God's doing, God's activity. It isn't our faith that makes God hear. It isn't our faith that makes God real. It isn't our faith that makes God the person in charge of all that's happening. Those things are absolutely real whether we have faith or not. But with faith, we are able to see the invisible things. That's what faith is all about. It is seeing the invisible. Now, verse 2 continues and tells us a little greater description. For by it, that is by faith, the men and the women, it's a generic term, the men of old received divine approval. So faith is secondly described as the means of divine approval. These people of old, I think we sometimes idealize. We sometimes think that people like Abraham and Sarah, people like Noah, were marvelous people, far, far closer to God than ever we could be. And maybe we imagine that their lives were lived in a simpler time and so therefore an easier time. We're mistaken if we so think. Life for them was not easy. They were people who wanted families and were childless. They were people who wanted to be accepted and they were rejected. They were people who wanted things to go their own way and things went completely the wrong way. They are people who wanted to live and they died. Sometimes they died horrible deaths. And so we are taught by them that the great issue of life is not getting what we want. Now I say that because as a pastor and a teacher of the Bible, I'm supposed to say that. But I also struggle with the reality of that in my own coping with life because I want what I want. As you want what you want. I want life to be good, and I want life to be pleasurable, and I want life to be easy, and I want life to go my way. I don't want misfortune. I don't want difficulties. I don't want disappointments and failures. And yet I know that that really isn't the issue of life. The great issue of life is trusting God whether we get our own way or not. I know it's true, although sometimes it sticks in my throat to say it. But it is true, you know. Life, in its very essence, is not getting our own way. Life, in its very essence, is trusting God even when I don't get my own way. Now, the point of Hebrews 11:2 is that these people, later described in this chapter, trusted God. And so they received the approval, the blessing, the smile of God. And it came not because of their possessions, not because of their successes, not because they were famous or good, but because of their faith. That these people believed God no matter what. And God loved it. He just loved it that they trusted him this way, that they had faith in him. It seems to me that the best thing in life is divine approval. Better than anything else. Better than all of our other dreams come true. And it comes not from success and not from happiness. It comes not from having the best job in the company. It comes not from having our children turn out the way we would like them to turn out. It comes not from whatever the thing is that we put on the list. But divine approval comes from faith. Faith in God that, frankly, is most often displayed in the toughest of times. Maybe you've seen or even read the best-selling book by a man named Nesbitt called Megatrends. And I don't remember, it's been a while since I read the book, the exact quote, but he said, in essence, that the presidents of the United States have been George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and in between them, what's their names? And by that, he meant that these have been the great presidents, and in between them there have been somebody else that has filled the office and lived in the White House, but that the great presidents of our country have been in the greatest crises of our country. And it was against the backdrop of difficulty and crisis that their greatness came. And if I correctly understand Nesbitt's thesis, he would be telling us that if there hadn't been a Revolutionary War or a Civil War or a World War II, we probably never would have heard of Washington or Lincoln or Roosevelt. It's because of the difficulty that their greatness came. Let me throw out the idea to you that it is because of their difficulty that these men and women are listed in Hebrews 11. And while we have a natural tendency of life to escape the difficulty and have life easy, it is against the backdrop of crisis and pain and hardship that faith is most often demonstrated and lived. And so it is that when our greatest challenges come, we also have our greatest opportunity for faith and our greatest opportunity for divine approval. That changes it, doesn't it? That changes the problems, that changes the difficulties, that changes the dumb things that people say and do to us. It revolutionizes them and twists them around and becomes then our greatest opportunity to receive the warm smile of God as we respond to that crisis which we're up against with faith. Faith. Faith is seeing the invisible. Faith is the means of divine approval. And in verse 3, faith is described as understanding that God is behind the scenes. By faith, we understand that the world was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. I can't help but note that the author does it again. He's very careful in the selection of his tense. He doesn't say, by faith, they understood, those people back there then. He puts it in the present tense. By faith, we understand. Now, it's for us. And it's that understanding of life which enables us to cope with life. Last Monday night, I sat at a table for two in a restaurant in Appleton, Wisconsin, and shared dinner with a national journalist, a man who is the editor of a national magazine. And he shared with me his personal story. He told me how he had finished all of his coursework for a PhD in journalism from Northwestern University in Evanston, and that the research for his dissertation required that he live overseas in a third world country. And so for a year, he and his wife lived in Sri Lanka. And after he returned from that year overseas, he went into what he described as a significant depression. He said he couldn't cope, couldn't function in the ordinary things of life. He said that he was suicidal. He said that he was scared by what he felt and what he experienced. He told me that the worst part of it all was the sense that he was going insane and there was no way out of it. He said it was absolutely frightening and debilitating, that he was frightened. His wife was frightened. His father, who is a professional psychologist, wouldn't attempt to treat him himself, and so sent him to another psychologist. And that psychologist gave him a battery of paper tests and then reviewed those tests and sat down with him in his office. And calling him by name, he talked to him for only a few minutes, he said. And he said to him, "You know, I can tell you some things about you. One is that you will always struggle with depression. It's always going to be a difficulty for you. But I can also tell you that you're not going to go crazy and that you're going to come out of it just fine and that you'll be able to cope with life." And he said as he walked out of that office, he sensed the burden being lifted. He understood. He understood something about himself and life and the way he relates to life that he didn't previously understand. And he was able then to begin what turned out to be a relatively quick recovery. Here he had been in the depths of depression for weeks and weeks and weeks, and now, almost instantly, it was lifted because he understood. He had a perspective to it all. Now, in a larger and broader sense, that is what faith does for us and gives to us as Christians. Understanding. By faith, we are able to understand. What we understand is that God is behind the scenes making everything work, causing everything to hang together. And as God does that, and as we understand that, it's like having a burden lifted. It's not that our problems disappear, but that we are able to understand, and thereby we are able to cope and even be victorious. Now, an example is given here in Hebrews 11:3, and the example is the creation of the world, that God created everything out of nothing. The theologians call that creation ex nihilo. But any of you that had high school Latin know that theologians aren't very bright because they have declined an indeclinable nihil. But anyway, in spite of that, the idea is correct that God had nothing and he made something. And the something that he made is the world. And he did it by his word. He spoke a word. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be water, and there was water. Let there be animals, and there was animals. But the only way we could possibly know that is by faith. We can't see it. We don't have a time tunnel that we can go back in time to that distant place and that distant date and there see what God actually did. So we understand by faith that God created the world out of nothing, and therefore God can and God does control the world that he created. It's a powerful truth. Let me give to you what may be for you a new and a different interpretation of Hebrews 11:3. The one I've just shared with you is rather common and traditional, and if you've studied the Bible long, you've probably heard it oft times before. Let me give you a different approach. The common Greek word that is translated world is the word cosmos, from which we get, the Russians get their cosmonauts, we get our word cosmopolitan, and it typically is the word that means the world or sometimes the world system. But that's not the word that's used, the Greek word that's used here in Hebrews 11:3. The word for world in Hebrews 11:3, and I checked all the modern translations that I have, and none of them translated any differently from world, but the word is ionos, from which we get our word eon, and often in the Bible is translated age or a period of time. Now, let's suppose for a moment, and it's only a conjecture, that the author to the Hebrews very carefully chose aionos, A-I-N-O-S, instead of cosmos, because perhaps he wasn't referring to the creation of the physical world, not that he denied that, or perhaps he had in mind both creations and was referring to the periods of time or the eras in history. So we might refer to the age of empires, or the age of discovery, or the industrial age, or the nuclear age. Now, if that's the reference which Hebrews 11:3 has in mind, we're saying, in other words, that we believe by faith that God is the one who brings these ages to be, and that God is the one who is in control of these ages by his word, that God is the one who is behind it all. What's happening in the world today is not primarily superintended by chance, nor is it primarily superintended by communism, nor is it primarily superintended by capitalism, or any other ism or person except God himself. That we believe by faith that God is the one who is behind it all, so that it is faith in God's creation and faith in God's control which then gives to us peace and understanding to live by what is invisible, and not only by what is visible. Faith. Seeing the invisible. It's the means of divine approval. It's understanding that God is behind the scenes in whatever is happening in our lives. Faith. It's kind of interesting stuff. The Bible teaches that faith comes two ways. It's given and it's grown. God gives it to us and we grow it. Kind of like athletic ability. There's one approach, I suppose, that would say you've either got it or you don't. Some people are natural athletes and other people are natural klutzes. That's not a biblical term, but it's a descriptive idea that some of us understand better than others. But there are some people who take what they've got, athletic ability or klutzism, And they develop it. I mean, not to become more klutzy, but to become more athletic. So there are some people who may not be very good runners or basketball players or tennis players or any of those things, but they take what has been given to them and they develop it. Until in some cases, those who have little given to them develop it far beyond in practical usefulness, those who had far more given to them but never developed it. Faith's like that. God is the one who gives to us faith, but we are the ones who are responsible to grow the faith which God has given to us. Have you experienced that? I have. I've reflected the other day over the last several years of my life, and it seems to me that God has given to me some challenges that never would I have planned, some opportunities to trust God in ways that I would not have chosen, in things that I have not found easy. And I see God behind the scenes in it all. Perhaps I could say that he has forced me to faith. I'm not one of those people who would ever pretend or claim to have the gift of faith. But God has given to me opportunity, sometimes amidst difficulty, to exercise and to grow the faith that has been given. And you know what I found? You found it too. The more I've exercised it, the more it's grown, the better it grows. And the more is given. God's the one who gives it. We're the ones who grow it. How about you? Would you like to see the invisible? Would you like to receive divine approval? Would you like to understand what's going on in life in the world? It's by faith. God gives it. Exercise it. And you'll grow it. We want to pray together for just a moment as we dismiss. And then I'd like to encourage you again to stay for a prayer time that will not be too long on this inclement, weathery evening. But it is an opportunity, you know, for us to pray together and exercise the very faith about which we've talked. I'm going to suggest that we remain seated to pray for just a moment. I'm going to ask Dave Gustafson to come and lead us again in the hymn that we sang a few minutes ago, because as I page through our hymnal, it seems to me to be the most appropriate of those that we have to choose from, that faith really is the victory. So let's pray, and then he'll lead us in that prayer. If you need to go before our prayer time tonight, perhaps you want to slip out during that hymn, and then at the conclusion of the hymn, we'll go into our all-church prayer time. Father, we thank you for this celebration that has brought us together tonight. We've really had a good time, Lord, and we praise you for that. We thank you for the hymn singing and the special music, for the prayer time, and for the good luck that we have had into your word. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll challenge us, sometimes with difficult opportunities, to grow the faith that you have given to us and to find in that faith the victory for living in Jesus Christ. Amen.